Let's come before the Lord in prayer and then hear his word in Psalm 96. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you are doing here, right here in Farmington Hills and throughout this state and this country and throughout the world. Lord, you are bringing people to yourself. You are reconciling the world to yourself. Thank you for the part that you have given each of us in that. Lord, we turn to you now. We turn to you with the ears and the hearts of the disciples, eager to hear your word, eager to learn from you, eager to sit at your feet. But Lord, we rely on the presence of your Holy Spirit to bring your word to life. Lord, we don't want to just read dead words on a page, but Lord, would you bring your word to life in our hearts this morning? Thank you for your presence here. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our rock. You are our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's hear God's word from the Psalms, Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. It's the word of the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. You have just had an invitation to join the choir. Now, for me, prior to going to serving on a church staff, prior to going to seminary and pastoring and so on, prior to all of that, I was a music teacher. My degrees in Central Michigan University was in music education. I've sung in choirs long, long time. So that's a great invitation to me. That makes sense. But I suspect some of you in the congregation may be joyful noisemakers rather than singers. And that invitation may sound a little strange. In fact, I remember one of my responsibilities one year was to recruit a choir to sing at our General Assembly meeting, our national meeting for the denomination. And I sent out a little written invitation to people, and it said, this is your invitation to join the choir. I know that for many of you, this is the first invitation like that you have ever received. And there's probably a good reason for that. And if you know that reason, well, you're welcome to decline this invitation. But in terms of Psalm 96, this is not an invitation that we're really free to say yes or no to, because really, it's more than an invitation. It is a royal summons to sing to the Lord a new song, to sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim his son. This is framed as a royal summons to sing. This is not something that we take lightly. Now, for those of you who are non-singers, stay with me here, because I hope by the end of my time here this morning that you'll have an understanding of what this psalm means and that you will be so happy to join this choir. Even though you may never have sung in a choir and maybe never want to, and maybe the choir director doesn't want you to, but the Lord wants you to be part of this choir. So we're going to reflect now for a bit on Psalm 96. Let's think about this new song that we're supposed to be singing. What's its nature? What is this new song all about? And we'll reflect for a bit on the audience. Who's listening to this new song? What's its nature? Who's listening? And we'll reflect a bit on who are the singers? And what kind of music are these singers singing? In fact, we're going to end up with the fact they're singing world music, and we're going to talk about that for a little bit. So first, it's nature. What is this new song all about? Now, let me start off, first of all, by saying what it's not about. All right? This is not about the worship wars that have taken place in so many churches. This is not about new songs are better or old songs are better. See, the new songs that are new in terms of copyright date and sound and style, they are not good just because they are new. You know, old songs that are written many, many years ago aren't bad because they're old songs or because they're in a different style. That has nothing to do with what Psalm 96 is talking about. It's really not, it doesn't have anything to do with the copyright date of a song. What is this new song? Now, let me get there by, I'm going to get there by what's going to seem a strange way. I want to go back into the 2nd century B.C., about 150 thereabouts years before Christ was born. The Hebrew Old Testament was in existence, obviously written in Hebrew, a few sections in Aramaic, but most Hebrew. But in the middle of the 2nd century B.C., as a result of Alexander the Great's conquest through this region, the Greek was the common language spoken throughout the Mediterranean region. So there was a project underway to translate the Hebrew of the Old Testament into Greek, the common language around what we have it now. If you're familiar, this may be a new term, maybe familiar term, we have a thing called the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, done in the middle of the 2nd century B.C. Well, what these 70 people who got together to translate came to the Psalm 96, and they had this word in Hebrew, new song. They had a couple of choices before them as to how they could translate this into this Greek language. One of them meant new, primarily meant new in terms of time. That would be the Greek word naos, new in time. They had another word that they could choose, also translated new, but it meant new in terms of its quality. Not so much time, but quality. Which one do you think they chose? Quality. Kainos is the word. But new in terms of its quality. Not so much new in terms of its date, but new in terms of its quality. Let me try another word here. What is this new song all about? I would say it's not to do with its copyright date, it's not to do with its musical style, but it has to do with its freshness. This is a fresh song. It's a fresh expression of praise because of something that God has done or something that God is doing right now, or perhaps something that God is going to do. We're resting in a promise of God for what he's going to do. This new song is a fresh thing. Perhaps God has broken into our lives in a new way. Perhaps he has given us a brand new understanding of his word. Or perhaps there's a prayer that we have been praying for days and weeks, maybe years, and God has broken through and answered that prayer. Or perhaps the prayer is still unanswered. Perhaps we're still praying through the situation, and God floods us with a fresh dose of a knowledge of his presence, a fresh dose of faith in order to persevere, even though the situation is difficult and he hasn't answered yet. Any of those things can lead us to a new song, a fresh expression of praise to God, a fresh expression of our hearts to what God has done. Now, there are lots of ways to sing this new song, all kinds of ways. Now, perhaps God has broken through, we realize what he's done, it's a fresh understanding that we have, an answered prayer, a fresh faith. Now, we can literally compose a little song in our prayer time. Maybe some of us are skilled and can write out a wonderful composition, and others can join us in that. Or maybe it's just a little ditty that we sing. Or maybe it's an old song that has fresh new meaning because of what God has done. Or you don't have to sing at all. Here's the good news for the non-singers. It doesn't have to be a literal song. It can be a fresh prayer that you write in your journal, or a fresh reflection that you write in your journal. Or perhaps your life has been changed and you tell the story to someone else, and that's a fresh expression of praise to God for what he has done. All kinds of ways to sing this new song. Now, this new song and this royal summons to sing it in many different kinds of ways carries with it an implied warning. Because, you see, fresh things easily go stale, don't they? I mean, you get some food from the store and it says, you know, refrigerate after opening. Why? Because if you don't do that, it will go stale. It will spoil. The same thing can happen in our faith. We need to guard our hearts. So our worship can easily become just going through the motions. You know, here we go again. I've done my thing. I've made the check mark on my list. Yep, did that on Sunday. It can go the other way, and we can be just seeking that emotional high that has no connection to the rest of our lives, and that can make our fresh song go stale as well. We need to guard our hearts, do those things that contribute to the freshness of our faith, that kindle the fire of our faith. We need to deliberately walk away from those things that are fire extinguishers to our faith, those things that make it go stale. Now, there are all kinds of things I could have chosen here, but I'm going to land on one of them. I think one of the great fire extinguishers for faith, one of the great things that makes our freshness go stale, is busyness. Busyness. Wonderful book written by Kevin DeYoung. Kevin was formerly in East Lansing, but he wrote a book called Crazy Busy. I still need to finish it because I've been too busy to get to the end of it. But no, actually, I did finish it. It's a very, very insightful book, but I love the way he begins it. He begins it with an illustration of an international student, probably from Michigan State, who visited their church. It was there for a while, and Kevin asked this international student, you know, why she always said, you know, in greeting, you know, hello, I'll fill in a name. I'm Marta, and I'm busy. Marta, why do you always say that? Well, everyone else says that. Isn't that your customary greeting here in the United States? Hello, I'm Ed. How are you? Well, I'm busy. it was such a common thing that she heard that she thought it was just a common greeting. And it really is symptomatic of our, you know, of our 24/7 always plugged in society that we live in. And it can be a killer to the freshness of our faith. You know, I'm looking around. I think some of you are with me and watching the Ed Sullivan Show as you were growing up. Do you remember some of those acts on the Ed Sullivan Show where they have this person who started spinning a plate? Remember that? And then, of course, you know, the plate starts spinning. And, you know, we can do this in our own lives, too. Hey, here's something good. We get going on this good thing. Hey, this is great. And here's another good thing over here. And we can start spinning that. And, I've still got a couple of feet left, and I've got my nose, and I've got my chin. I can add a lot more things spinning. And pretty soon, we put so much energy into spinning that we forget why we're spinning in the first place. You know, but God has given us a way through. And really, it's the Sabbath principle for life. It's that principle of just taking time to just stop. Stop all the spinning and reflect. Remember what God has done. What's He doing? That it's a terribly hard principle for us in our culture to build into our lives. But there's a wonderful way to stop that cycle of busyness and rekindle our faith, because the freshness of our faith can go stale. So what's that new song? What's its nature? It's a fresh expression. It may be sung, it could be spoken, it could be lived. There are all kinds of ways to sing that new song with our lives. But it's a fresh expression of praise about what God has done, what He's doing right now, and what He's promised to do in the future. So, all right, well, who's listening to this new song? Who are the listeners? What's the audience? But obvious from the first couple of verses, sing to who? Sing to the Lord, a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. He is the audience. The Lord, we sing to Him. We're not singing to our neighbor. You know, if we're in a choir, we're not singing to the congregation. We're singing to the Lord. We come to a worship service. All right. If we come to a worship service, who are we serving? Are we serving ourselves? No, we are serving the Lord as we offer Him our worship. And our worship doesn't just stop here from, you know, an hour, hour and a half, a couple hours on Sunday morning. It doesn't just stop here. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, our lives are a living sacrifice that we offer to God. That is our spiritual worship. He says our lives lived in obedience to Him in a world that is in opposition to Him, that is an act of worship. That is an act of singing our new song to the Lord, and it leads us into our second audience as well. Who else listens to this new song? Well, we are to proclaim His salvation from day to day. We are to, verse 3, declare His glory among the nations. So, who is listening? Well, the Lord, first and foremost, and the nations. Now, certainly this song is about missions to the world, but it's also about our mission right here. I mean, the world is at our doorstep with the way that people are moving all over. Some of the world, some of the nations may be present with us as we worship on a Sunday morning. If they are, Lord, may they hear the freshness of our expressions of faith. May they understand the genuineness of our relationship with You. May they understand how we know You in a way that no other faith around the world can know God. In fact, that's one of the ways that the Lord touched me. I was a freshman at Central Michigan University, singing in a choir that was practicing a musical we were going to perform. It was we were singing kind of, right now it kind of feels like a sappy old song. It was Pass It On. I don't know if you remember that one. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And so, I don't know, right now it seems kind of sappy, but then I tell you, God spoke to me through this group that was singing from their hearts to the Lord. He broke through. Said, the things that you have heard from your upbringing in the church, those things about me are real. I am real and I am present. Now, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was just this powerful sense. God broke through in that atmosphere of praise and worship. And that could happen as we sing to the nations, or as we sing our new song, as we live our lives as disciples in among the nations. What makes you so different? How can you go through a trial and still have your faith? We sing to the Lord this new song, and we sing to the nations this new song. And one of the things I hope we see as we go through this is the intimate relationship in this psalm and in the scriptures as a whole between worship and mission. There is a very, very close relationship. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. All the earth is to join in this praise of God. Now, I love what Christopher Wright wrote about praise. I think he, in this short statement, he summarizes Genesis 1 and 2 in this simple sentence. Praise is the proper and primary stance of creation toward its creator. Now, think of that again. Praise is the proper and primary stance of creation towards its creator. All things that God has created, doing exactly what they're intended to do, that gives praise and glory and honor to the Creator. And I think that is the picture we have in Genesis 1 and 2. Out of chaos, God brings order, and this order gives him praise because everything is doing exactly what the Creator intended it to do. It's a wonderful symphony, and everyone playing their part exactly as they should, and in perfect time and in perfect harmony. But then we have chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and things fall apart. Instead of harmony, we have dissonance. We have the creation at war with itself, people at war with God, people's relationships broken. Our relationship with creation is broken. Paul speaks of creation as groaning now. Things fell apart. It seems like chaos. All we can hear is discord and disharmony around the world. But this doesn't surprise God. He was the composer. He knew what was coming. And he has already written the finale as well. He set about from the very beginning, after the fall, he set about a means by which creation would be restored to its proper and primary stance before its creator, that place of praise. See, worship, mission are closely related. Why do we do mission right now? Why do we do it? Well, one way of looking at it, I think very helpful, is and it comes from John Piper. I think it's a wonderful insight into the scriptures. He says, mission exists because worship doesn't. That's very simple. Why do we do missions? Well, God, I'm thinking of John chapter 4 now, the woman at the well, and Jesus' interchange with the Samaritan woman at the well. And part of their conversation, Jesus says, God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking worshipers. And the reality, as we go about the world, as we go about our own community, is that we see people worshiping all kinds of things, but they are not worshiping the true and living God in spirit and in truth. God is seeking worshipers. There are billions of people in the world who are worshiping something that is false. They're worshiping a lie. That's the reason why we do mission, because worship, true worship, does not exist in thousands of places around the world. Thousands of groups of people right now would have no representative before the throne of God singing praise to him and for all of eternity, because the message is not there. There's no one to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we do mission. Because worship doesn't exist. But you can look at this from another angle as well. Again, this worship and mission are so closely related. You can look at it another way. And I think Christopher Wright helps us with this one again. He says, mission exists because praise does. See, the praise, worship is the goal of mission, but worship is also the motivator for mission. As we sing this fresh song to the Lord, as we gather and as we live our lives in the community, that gives us motivation for mission. Worship, it's the goal, it's the motivator. We gather worshipers in through our mission, and we worship together, and that stimulates us to go out and gather more. But one day, mission ends. Mission is for now. Worship is for all eternity. We will be worshiping around the throne of God for all of eternity. But right now, we are about gathering those worshipers together. Worship, mission, so closely related. The new song that we sing is a fresh expression of praise to our God. And this new song is a song to the Lord, and it's a missional song as well. So, who's singing this new song? Who are the singers? Who's the choir? Well, towards the end of Psalm 96, we get this wonderful picture. What an interesting choir we have here. The heavens are part of it. The earth is part of it, the sea, the fields, the trees. I'd love to sing in a choir next to a redwood tree. That would be an interesting choir members, aren't they? But what's happened here? Well, all of the earth is now back in its proper relationship to God. It's in its proper stance before its creator. As the world is reconciled to God, as God brings about his new creation, well, things are in their right order, giving praise to God. I guess I could describe it this way. What we are going to be hearing in the end, I'd call it world music. World music. World music used to be it still is. It's a technical academic term that means the study of the music of different cultures. If you're in academia, you'd call it ethnomusicology, the study of the world music. But there's also a specialized meaning for the word. It's a marketing term. There's this little genre of music called world music, and in that world music genre, it's an unusual fusion of sounds, bringing together things that you don't expect to be together. For example, there's one album I heard about from a group called the Ka'au Crater Boys from Hawaii. They've never made the charts, I don't think, but they have a whole album of swing music on the ukulele. you know, an unusual fusion of styles and sounds, world music. But you know what? If you listen to what's going on in the world, the first thing I think we do here, the first thing we hear is chaos. Listen to the news, okay? Chaos, all kinds of it. Now, but if you listen carefully, if you listen to some of the stories, if you have the amazing opportunity that Nan and I have now to be there firsthand to hear some of these stories, you know, you hear there is something beginning to emerge out of that chaotic, dissonant sound. God is bringing together an unusual fusion of sounds. He's creating this new song being sung to him from all corners of the world. You know, in the year 1900, statisticians tell us that the average Christian, okay, I don't know how the statisticians did this, but this is what they tell us. The average Christian was a white European male, somewhere in, you know, somewhere in Europe, middle age. Today, they tell us that the average Christian, demographically, is a black African woman, about 30 years old. Look at what God has done over the past century. He has been bringing together an unusual fusion of sounds and cultures, and it's a wonderful thing to behold. I remember the beautiful new song that we heard when we were in the Central African Republic. This was before we were a part of I-10. Nan, we were on a short-term mission trip, and Nan's mom passed away during that mission trip. But the community that we had just met for a few days there in the Central African Republic, the Christian community surrounded us. They had a memorial service for Nan's mom that they'd never met, and they ministered to us in such a beautiful way. They were speaking French, but they had, you know, it's just an amazing fusion of sounds that the church around the world is beginning to put together and sing to the Lord. World music. The new song. The new song you hear about 8 times in the scripture. 6 of them are in the Old Testament. 2 of them are in the New. And here's one of them. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. This is the finale of the world music that God is bringing about. Here it is. Revelation 5, 9. And they sang, what? They sang a new song. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." What an amazing thing that God has done. What an amazing thing he's doing right now. What an amazing thing he has promised to do in the future. People from every tongue, every tribe, every nation around his throne for all eternity in their proper relationship to him. Wow. That is an amazing thing. It gets us up in the morning and keeps us going. It's an amazing thing that God is doing around the world, and we're so privileged to have a front row seat in a few places and hear this music beginning to emerge. So, we sing a new song. It's a fresh expression of praise. We guard our hearts from those things that make that fresh song go stale. And as we sing it, we're singing it to the Lord. And we're singing it to the nations as we live our lives in this world and as we worship him in spirit and in truth. Why do we do all this? So that the world music begins to get louder and louder. So the nations are joining in this song with us. What an amazing thing God is doing. So sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the new song you have put in our hearts. You have done amazing things. Lord, we also want to confess to you that we have too often let that song go stale in our hearts. Maybe some of us here today realize that, yes, Lord, your song is stale. Lord, please renew the joy of our salvation. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Your love never comes to an end. Lord, your freshness is available to us every day. So, Lord, we just stop. We reflect on who you are and what you have done. Lord, enable us to sing that new song as we live our lives with all the freshness and genuineness of our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.